this morning. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 through 15. So here we go. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. All right, there's a lot Paul is wrapping up here in this letter. This is his first letter that he wrote to the first church. He's writing a letter to. And so he's wrapping it up. So now he's setting out a lot of bullet points. Boom, 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 boom. And next week we'll cover the next two bullet points and stuff like that. But here he is. He just told them, hey, Jesus is coming back. You're ready. This is what the days will look like. And now he's like, oh yeah, by the way, this is what I want you to do while we're waiting for Jesus to come back. Because he goes right before that in verse 11, goes, therefore, comfort each other, edify one another, just as you also are doing. How many of you went out and encouraged somebody this week? You said something nice to them. Good job. Yes. See, that's what God asks us to do. Jared and I went to youth convention with about 5,000 other youth and adults over in Rochester for a couple days. And I don't know if this was a comforting thing, but I told somebody that they make God laugh. And they started laughing even more than they already were. And so the thing about it, sometimes you say things and you're like, well, should I say that? But a lot of times it's comforting. That our job as believers is to encourage one another. Hey, you can do it. You ever run a marathon? I haven't, but I can imagine people running would need a lot of encouragement. And then after that, a brain test to make sure they're okay. Yeah. And so the thing about it is that we need to encourage one another. And so Paul is saying, and we urge you, that Paul urges us to do something. He goes, we urge you, brethren. And so this is to the church. This is not to the world. Remember, his letters are to believers. Every letter that he wrote was to a believer or a group of believers. And so when Paul says to encourage one another, he means encouraging each other in our faith, encouraging people. And we can take that outside the four walls. We can take that to the world. But ultimately, it comes back. How do we treat one another? And that's what Paul, because if we don't treat each other with love and respect in the church, why would the world want anything the church has to offer? And so here he is. He goes, I urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So Paul's saying, those, first of all, he says, recognize is basically you recognize those who labor among you. And a lot of times, we want to be recognized. And we're not laboring among people. Like I said, we went to the youth convention, and no one recognized me at the youth convention because I didn't labor among them. I just showed up with my son. We enjoyed it. See, sometimes we show up to a place, we're like, here I am, ha-ha. We want the attention, but Paul's not saying that we should just see that. He says, those you know who are working among you, recognize them. just like the board. We recognize it. What my family and I, the Jews, it's the first Friday in November, we gather together and we trio with a nice meal and a thank you card, and we recognize that they have to put up with me. They have to say, oh, no, here he goes. And those who also help a lot in the church as well. Why? Because there's something about recognizing those who labor among you, those who come aside you and say, hey, thanks for your help. Thank you for all you're doing. That's what Paul's saying. Recognize them. Be polite to them. Be nice to them. Say thank you. You know, it's amazing what thank you goes a long ways. You ever give somebody something and I have a bad habit of not always saying thank you. I'm better than I was when I was 6 years old and when I was 16 years old. But the thing about it, being thankful, how about to God? Hey, God, thank you. And thank Him for your progress. How many of you are not where you were a year ago? I know that for me. I thank God that I'm not the same person. See, the pastor that came in 9 years ago is not the same pastor you have now. I've changed. Imagine that. And guess what? So have you. Because if we were all the same, that means we're not grown in Christ.
And so we respect, we honor those who recognize, those who regard, to share, pay attention to. Those who labor, work hard among you. Then he goes, recognize those who are over you in the Lord. The ministers, the pastors, the teachers, those who give you insight, not just in the local church, but those, maybe the ones that you see on TV. See,
it's really, we got to be careful of who we allow to speak into our lives, because we need to recognize what they're saying. So we honor those who are over us.
Those who give us spiritual insights. It goes over you in the Lord. They work among you. And then it goes those who admonish you. Does anybody know what admonish means?
Might not be saying that correctly. Bruh?
Correct and teach.
All right. That's part of it. She said correct, teach, and lead.
Also, the word admonish means, where did it go? Oh, here we go. To counsel against something to be avoided or warn that something is dangerous. When you're going down the wrong road with the wrong person in a wrong relationship, and they step in and they tell you, get out of that relationship, because it's not good for you. Or they'll say, hey, don't take that job just because there's more money in it, because that's not going to be good for you. Or they come along and they're not being mean about it, but they're saying, if you continue that road,
how many of you like being counseled like that? I know it's hard, but that's the best comfort. Because sometimes they see things that you don't. Especially in relationships, and especially in fights. There are a lot of times that they see that if you go that, like they always say, there is no free meal. There's always a catch. There's nothing free, right? There's always a catch. If you come, you ever get one of those things in the thing, come to this meal and we'll tell you about this awesome opportunity. Only the meal's free, but there's always a catch. That they want you to be a part of something that might not be good in the long run. And so the thing about it is that they admonish you, they step in the way, they basically put the roadblocks and say, what you're choosing to do is not good. I have told several people in my 30 years of ministry, if you take that job, it'll draw you farther away from God. But it has more money. But it has benefits. I get that. Now, I know you have to provide for your family. I understand that. But if you go this way, where there might not be as much money, there might not be as many benefits, but it'll allow you to draw closer to God, which will ultimately give you the best benefits, which will give you the best opportunity to do what God wants you to do. That's one thing about admonishment. The second thing in this is to urge or to exhort to do something. Do you ever tell somebody, like, hey, I want you to do this, but you have to get behind them and prod them to do it? Come on. I mean, none of you had kids like that, I know. All your kids were first-time obedience. You didn't have to prod them. You didn't have to say, hey, come on, Johnny, let's get going. To basically, to get them going. Say, hey, I see this in you. And you know, listen, I know you might not feel comfortable doing it, but I know what's inside of you because I see what's inside of you, and I see what God wants to do. And they come along, and they try to pull you forward, and you're like, no, I don't want to go. Like we say, I'm available. And then we say, okay, God, I'll do it next week. Or so say, well, God, I'm available. And then we start dragging our feet because we don't feel comfortable. And then someone comes along and holds you accountable to what you told them to do, that you're going to do. Hey, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get up on time. I'm not going to stay up late too late at night. Unless it's all night prayer, that's cool. I'm going to eat the right foods. And someone comes along and they're holding you accountable. You know, and sometimes we need that. Sometimes in our spiritual life. We need that in our work life. We need that in relationships. We need that in our physical life. Like, hey, how are you doing with this? Because you said you're going to start doing that. Have you started it? See, so the thing about it is that so many times to get from point A to point Z is the first step at point B. We're so afraid because Z is so much farther down the road that point A to B is so scary because we don't know how it's going to turn out. And we just need someone to come along and say, hey, you good? Let's get started. And then you know you're on point B and then you're like, okay, you got that. Let's get you to point C. They come along and prod you along and get you going and get you moving forward. And then to remind someone or some of something forgotten or disregarded as an obligation or responsibility. Hold somebody accountable to what they said. Like I was saying a few moments ago. We in the American culture absolutely hates being held accountable. One time I was looking for a job. And it says, it was listing the qualifications, and I didn't qualify for half of them. And at the bottom it said, you also have to show up on time. I'm like, isn't that a given? Because people don't want to be held accountable for their actions. Because when we don't, or when we're not held accountable for our actions, it actually affects other people. So if I say, hey, I'm going to show up on Sunday morning and preach, and I don't, Gary Johnson will have to preach. And so the thing about it, if I don't keep my obligations or find somebody to fill in for me, you guys would say, hey, pastor, hey, what's going on? See, we don't want to be held accountable for our actions. We're like, hey, but there's people that God has placed over us to hold us accountable.
So according to Paul and God's word here, it says, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and those who admonish you. And so we need to recognize those who hold us accountable, even though we may not like it. See, the thing about it, I absolutely love running, but I hate running at the same time. It's a love-hate relationship. Working out is a love-hate relationship. Eating healthy is a love-hate relationship. See, doing the spiritual aspect of getting up, going for my morning prayer walk, reading, fasting, worshiping, those things I'm good with. But now if you take me and say, hey, there's a plate of cookies or a salad, I'd rather have the plate of cookies. Or would you rather sit in your lazy boy, or would you rather go run? I'm thinking, give me my lazy boy. And so I've always been in the back of my mind, I need a physical trainer. Somebody who holds me accountable. Did you do X, Y, Z to move forward? Because a trainer is somebody that you love, but at the same time you hate. Maybe if you had physical therapy before, and what did they do? They push you, right? Because why? Because they want the best out of you. And it's always a great day to graduate from physical therapy. Because then you can choose to do your physical therapy or not. And most people choose not. So they stay where they're at. See, when we have somebody over us, holding us accountable, such as a physical trainer, such as spiritual leaders, that say, hey, how are you doing spiritually? How are you doing reading God's word? How are you doing praying? How are you doing in your fasting and your worship and those things that God asks you to do? How are you doing with those? Well, don't ask me right now. Well, that means probably not good. The thing about it, you could lie to that person. As a pastor, you don't know how many times I've been lied to. More than 10. But you can't lie to yourself. Well, you can. But you can lie to God, but you know the truth. See, so many times we lie to ourselves, but yet we're telling ourselves, well, yeah, I ran. Well, yeah, when was the last time you ran? Oh, 3 weeks ago. Oh, so you're not really running anymore. Oh. But I ran back. You know, I had a salad once. Once upon a time, that's a good way to start a story. But the thing about it is that there's things in front of you not to harm you, but to strengthen you. See, the thing about it is that those difficulties that sometimes you pray, you ever pray that God would take away the desire to eat sweets or desire to do this or that? Sometimes he doesn't give us, that won't answer that prayer because he wants us to work it out. He wants us to grow in different areas. Because if it was always easy, we wouldn't be having muscles and energy and those type of things. And sometimes he allows things in our lives so we can continue to push through so we can be stronger in the long run. And sometimes I get frustrated. I'm like, God, really? I have to go through this again? Haven't I learned my lesson before? He goes, yeah, but you forgot. So I'm here to remind you of these things. And so Paul is saying we need those in our life. He goes, admonish you. And then to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And so he's saying, hey, we need to esteem them, lift them up, and encourage them in love. Because a PT trainer, a physical therapist, they don't have the easiest job. Trust me. I've been to enough nursing homes and hospitals
in physical therapy offices where some people are just downright like, I don't want to do it. You can't make me do it. See, the thing about it, but when you have the attitude like they want the best for me, they want my body to do better. I mean, most of us have a love-hate relationship with doctors. Let's be honest. I mean, they never tell you really good news unless you're pregnant. That's always good news. Because children are a blessing from God. But a lot of times, our auto mechanic, your car starts acting up, and you're like, oh, okay, I'll take it. They never tell you, oh, it's going to be $100, and you're out of here. No, it's usually like, it's $500, and that's for the cheap part, and then you got labor, and then you got this. You know? And you're like, ah. But yet, you know that you need them still to take care of your car. Unless you're really mechanically inclined, then you can do it. I usually end up, I'm mechanically inclined enough to break it more. Rather than help it through and help it down the road. And so we need to encourage those and say, hey, in love, very highly, for their work's sake. Because those who are ministering among us don't always have the easiest work. And then it says, be at peace among yourselves. You'll never have peace outside of yourself with other people until Jesus comes into your life. If you really want true peace, peace in who you are, situations you're walking through, everything that's taking place in the world, especially now, the only way you can get true peace is within yourself, is with Jesus. No yoga, no meditation outside of God's Word. God's Word will bring you peace because that's who Jesus is. Things outside of God will never bring you peace in what you're walking through. Money will never bring you peace. Relationships, we all know there's frictions in relationships because we're fallen human beings. And so relationships won't bring peace. A job security. You know, when I was growing up, they go to college, get a degree, you'll have a job until you die. Now they're saying AI is taking over half the jobs by 2030. They're not replacing people with people as much anymore. They're doing it with machines and stuff like that. So the job security won't bring you peace because one moment you can be working for really good money, next moment they can offer downsize and see ya. Finances won't give you peace because it's not the security. Only true peace is through Jesus. And once you get that peace, you can have peace with anybody and everybody. Even those who despitefully use you, you can still have peace. You can have peace going through troubled waters. You can have peace going through fiery furnaces. See, the thing about it, Daniel had peace when he went to hang out with the lions for a night. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who was thrown in the fiery furnace, they had a peace. So they even say, you know something, if we perish, we perish. It doesn't matter because we have a peace that our God's able to restore us. And they were thrown into the fire. And then all of a sudden, there was a fourth one. Jesus. See, when you have a peace, and the thing about it, they did not recognize Jesus in that fire, but other people did. See, when you have peace with Jesus, you might not notice that Jesus is walking beside you, but other people will see that peace and they'll recognize Jesus. And when you have peace with yourself, with the situation you're in, with your identity in Christ, when you have that peace, you have peace with each other. Because you won't have peace without Jesus. So Paul is saying, hey, have peace with among each other. get along, be nice.
Well, I just don't like them. They don't have my, I don't like their personality.
Well, maybe they don't like you either. You ever thought of that? I thought I might like me. Nope. See, the thing about it is that we God wants us to walk in that peace. And peace is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Peace is part of who God is. Peace is a part of the Holy Spirit. When we walk with God, we have that peace that no matter what we walk through, no matter what happens, we get it. We have it. Now, verse 14, we exalt you, brethren. Here we go again. He's talking to the church. Point, another bullet point. Warn those who are unruly. You ever been in a place where people get a little unruly? You're like, calm down. Paul's here saying, exalt you, urge you, warn those who are unruly. Unruly means those who are want to do their own thing. They're out of order. You know, just like in a courtroom where the judge grabbed the gavel, so now, boom, boom, order in the court because people were being unruly. So in other words, he says here about the unruly, he goes, warn those. If they're out of line, warn them. I remember growing up and my parents had certain words they would say. And I knew I was getting out of line. And then the look came. And then the action. And so the thing about it, we have to warn those who are not those outside the church, remember. This is for inside the church. This is for believers. When we're unruly, when we come in and say, I don't like this about this church, and I'm going to cause havoc, I don't care. That's unruly. Or when the person says, I'm going to be the devil's advocate against the pastor or against this person or that person. I've heard that many times. Whereas a board member will say, well, I'm just being the devil's advocate. I'm thinking, you're taking the devil's side over God's side? The devil doesn't need any advocates. Well, that person just... No, let God deal with them. You're being out of line. You ever said that before? Hey, you're being out of line. That means you're being unruly. See, when someone says, hey, I'm not being the devil's advocate, they're just coming along, and the devil's all about being unruly. He's about being rebellious. He's about doing his own thing. He's about making his own rules. He's about doing all these things. He goes, talk to them, warn them if you keep it up, or who are unruly. And then he goes on, he goes, comfort the fainted heart. See, isn't it interesting that he doesn't tell us to comfort the unruly? Because they don't need comforted. They need to get slapped. But the thing about it, he goes, comfort those who are fainted hearted. In other words, they're just weak spiritually. He goes, comfort the thing, encourage not the rebellious or the faithless, but the weary saints who just needed comforted encouragement. Those who are tired of walking through garbage, walking through a tough time. Because they don't need to be chastised. They just need to be comforted. You ever take your child and you're right about to chastise them?
But then God goes, no, they just need some comfort because they're hurting. They're acting out of hurt. See, there's a difference between being rebellious and acting out of hurt. And we need to comfort those who are hurting. Those who are walking through a lot. And he even says, Paul even says, comfort those who need to be comforted. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. See, we need to come along and be a part of their lives and for each other. And then it says, uphold the weak. Help those who are physically and spiritually weak. Just help them up. Hold them up. Come alongside them. This is inside the church. Help one another inside the church. Where they are weak, come along. I know that says where we are weak, the Lord is strong. I get that. But when we're physically weak, we need physical help to move forward. See, if you can't lift 100 pounds, you need someone to come along to help you lift 100 pounds. That's the reason why they weightlifting, they have what they call spotters. And what the spotter does, they stand over you. If you're pushing the bench press, you're laying down on the bench, and the bar is above you, and you grab it, and you come down, and you start pushing up, and up, and down, and up, and down. But the person behind you actually has their hands under the bar, not touching it, but going down with you and coming up with you in case you get weak. And whenever you do bench press, you always have a spotter so when you are weak. And so when it goes down, and all of a sudden they see them struggling because if you're bench pressing, you don't want the bar to come on your chest or your throat. Or your head. Those things are not good that will have the bar. Or any place on your body. And sometimes people try to work out on their own. They don't have the spotter. It doesn't go well. And so you push it up and they're there. Just guiding the bar down, guiding it back. They're not touching it until you need help. And sometimes they can see that you need help. And you're over there struggling, and you're like, I don't need help here. You ever tell somebody, comes along and says, hey, can I help you?
No, get away from me. I don't need your help.
Because I see that you are in need of help. Doesn't mean, it means that you just need help. Sometimes we're weak in areas. We're none of us excel in every area.
And then, it says here, it goes, uphold the weak, then be patient with all. Do you have to be patient with the person down the pew from you?
Yeah.
Be patient. You get to be patient with me as much as I'm patient with you. See, being patient is back and forth. Do you ever stand in line in a hurry? And the person in front of you have like 15 coupons, paying with maybe a check, and they have to check all the ID, and you're like, and they got like cart fulls of food and or stuff, and you're like, and there's no other line open. You're like, oh, I just wanted to get going. And God's saying, and then usually when that happens, I go, Lord, I haven't been praying for patience lately. Why is this going on? Or are you in a hurry? Usually it's when you're in a hurry, when you're like, I just need patience. And some days you're just like, oh, I got all day. I'm just going to take my time. There's been times when I've been shopping and there's a person behind me that only have one or two things. I'm like, you go ahead. And you're like, oh, you sure? Oh, yeah. Trust me. I want to be slow today. I want to be patient. Just like your kids, when they started learning to walk. You didn't expect them to go from crawling to walking to running a marathon. You were patient with them. That's like a spiritual. Be patient with one another. Because not everybody's where you're at. Be patient. And then it goes, so that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. But always pursue what is good for both, good both for yourselves and for all. In other words, it's not your job to get revenge. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. Our job is to let it go. See, Paul is, I believe he's writing this on purpose. Because he goes, let no one render evil for evil. Well, don't play tit for tat. Well, you did something evil to me, I'm going to do it back for you. If someone slapped you in the right cheek, don't go around slapping them in the right cheek. Slap them in the left, just joking. But don't render evil for evil. Do you know that when you start doing something good for those who mistreat you, it's like actually pouring gasoline on their fire? They actually sometimes get madder because it doesn't affect you. And you're like, hey, I'm just being nice. But eventually they'll see how nice you really are. And so the thing about it is that Paul's saying here, don't do evil. Just because someone did something wrong to you, they cut you off. Don't pull out in front of them to cut them off. Because you don't know what's going on in their life. Because most of the time, we only have a few close friends, we have a few friends and things like that. We don't know everything that's going on down the street with that other neighbor. And so the thing about it, that we really don't know it. And God's saying, you don't know what they're walking through in their marriage or with their kids. Maybe they're just having a bad day. You ever woke up and you're just grumpy? I have. I was like, just leave me be. Leave me be. Let me go and work in the garden or something. Just let me be. But the thing about it is that it's easy to get revenge. Like, oh, I'm going to. And so many times people say, I just want justice and all actuality. They want revenge. I want them to hung by their toenails upside down and whoop them good. Where's the grace and mercy towards them as believers? Is our court system perfect? No. But it's what we have. But we still have to say, I'm not going to do evil just because they did evil. We're going to honor. We're going to say, hey. And it says this, do. And it goes.
So that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Not just inside the church, but outside the church too.
But always pursue what is good for both yourself and for all. In other words, pursue what's good. Sometimes we pursue what's good for us. Oh, I want, but it's not really good for everybody involved. When we take the emotions of say, I want revenge, or I want to get out of this, what I want to get. And God's saying, let it be, let it go. Because when you don't forgive, they live rent-free in your brain. And you're always thinking about that. And sometimes people hurt you and they don't know they hurt you. You ever have somebody come up to you like, you hurt me. How did I hurt you? Well, you said this. Well, I didn't mean to come across that way. But the thing about it is that when we don't forgive, when we don't let it go, they live rent-free in our brain. And guess what? They control us. But when you forgive them and let them go, you can live with your life with purpose now. Because you're no longer a victim. You're victorious. And so you won't walk, hey, I'm going to get revenge because this person did this to me. And your vengeance usually hurts more people in the long run. And so, as Paul, we won't go any further because there's more bullet points. But I think we'll stop there for today. And so it says,
let's pursue what's good for both for ourselves. So what's our take home today? Be at peace with yourself. I think is what I want to encourage you to be. Be at peace with yourself. Be at peace with Christ. When you give your life to Christ, you'll be at peace. And then you'll be able to walk in peace. And then you can be at peace with other people. Even those who have did you wrong. You can walk in peace. Walk in authority. Walk in what God has. So I want to encourage you this week. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ and you're like, hey, I don't have that peace. And God goes, I want to give you that peace. We'd love to have you have that peace so you can be at peace with the world and with things going on. I'm not going to say it's going to be easy, but when you have peace, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they got thrown in the fire, they were at peace. Okay, Lord, is this what you have for us? Let's do it. Because I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you. I believe when Noah built the ark, God was with him. I mean, it took him a long time to build it. He didn't even have a blueprint. He didn't get a building permit or anything like that. He just started building because God told him to start building. We don't know if he actually had a blueprint or not. I think God probably gave him how to build it and stuff. But he was at peace, and no rain ever came until that day. Think about it. You're doing something, you're at peace, and you don't see the results, and all of a sudden, one day, I got a zoo on the water. All right, let's pray. We'll sing a song. If you need prayer, we'd love to still pray for you. And then we'll go from there. Father, we just thank you. Lord, we just praise you, exalt you, magnify you. We thank you for all you've done and all you're doing. We ask you to just pour out your spirit upon us.